Well, it's always good to be part of the Mount of Byron Conference. I remember about 22, 23 years ago when I went to Cuernavaca for the first conference, and I fell in love with the ministry and all that was being done there, the children's home. Most of you are familiar with all of that, or you probably wouldn't be here, but if not, you need to get familiar with all the ministries of Mount of Byron and all the missionaries that are assisted and helped through the home office here and then the Mexico office. But it's always good to be part of it. We love Bill Patterson, his dear wife, and of course, Mike and Becky and Dr. McCoy. We always go back to Dr. McCoy because that's really where it started, the old pioneering missionary who went out there when it was tough, real tough. Not that it isn't tough now, but it was real tough for him. And look at all the people who've come to Christ and are still coming to Christ because of this ministry. Now, I have a question. Is the task finished? The task is not finished. We can all answer that very readily. Let's go to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is a missionary hymn, actually. And perhaps you've never seen it that way, but as we read along, you'll see missions in it. And I know it's Old Testament, but that doesn't matter. The principles of God are the same, Old Testament and New Testament. The viable principles are always the same. And so there's missions in the Old Testament. Now, in chapter 96, Psalm 96, follow along as I read these verses. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. It always bothers me when I would be preaching, be up here on the platform, and they wouldn't sing. I just think Christians ought to have a song in your heart. Amen? And we ought to be able to sing, unless you have laryngitis. I was talking to a man one day, and he told me he had laryngitis. I came up here, called on him to pray right after that. That's a mistake. You don't do that. But anyway, we ought to sing. Amen? Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. That means have your gospel shoes on all the time. Amen? Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all, underscore that word, all people. For the Lord is great, amen, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, little g, false gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in the sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And the rest of the psalm is all about missions and about giving God the glory and taking the truth to people who need the truth. And so we realize today that our task is not over. There's a lot to be done. Now, this might be a little controversial, but I don't think it is because I don't think it should be because I think it's backed up by the Scriptures. And that would be this question: has the whole world ever heard the gospel at any time in the history of the world? And my answer to that is yes, they have. They have heard the gospel. How do we know? Well, the Bible tells us that. Romans 10:18, for instance, said, Paul said, but I say, have they not heard? Question mark. Yes, verily, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. To me, that's pretty plain. And then in Colossians 1:6, he says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Again, he says, all the world. Colossians 1:23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So I believe the world at one time, all of the known world, you may say, well, that was just Rome. Well, it was the known world. He talks about the world. And they at least at one point had the gospel. The gospel was preached to them. Now, we sometimes think that we've got to win the last soul and the church age before it's ever over, before Christ could ever come back and rapture the church. Well, I don't believe that's true, because I believe that Jesus, and all the way through the early church days, it was taught that his coming should be imminent and we're to be looking for it all the time. He could come right in the middle of this message. You'd like it, and I'd be glad too. But the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can come at any moment. And so there's nothing else that has to be accomplished or done for him in order for him to come. Titus 2:13, looking for that what? Blessed hope. Boy, it is a blessed hope, not an iffy hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the context, what he was telling them is straighten up. He could come at any time. That's a good message for us today. Get right with God. Get revived. He could come at any time. But here, the whole world has had the gospel at one time. Paul, for instance, when you study through Paul and where all he went to Arabia, he went to Syria, he went to Asia Minor, he went to Greece, he went to Illyricum, Rome, and Spain. We know he went to those places. What about the other apostles? Don't you think they were busy preaching the gospel, going in different... We don't know much about them, but evidently they were busy. I would think that they were faithful men. You talk about a faithful man, the Apostle Paul, was a classic example of us of a faithful man. I mean, man, if I'd have gone through one-tenth of what he went through, I probably would have quit. But they're faithful men, and these men were faithful men. What about the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, there were people from all over the known world during that time. And the miracle of Pentecost was not some unintelligible utterance and some hissy fit that they were having so that they could have an emotional experience. That was heard in their own language. And the miracle that God gave was glossolalia, being able to hear it in their own language. Now, all of those people didn't stay there. Some of them probably had to. But most of them went back to their homeland and they took the gospel with them. I have an idea they got excited after the day of Pentecost. And they took the gospel back to those places. Acts 17:6 says, and this was they were accused of this, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Wouldn't it be good if we had that kind of thing said about us, if people would get upset because we were turning our city upside down, our village upside down, whatever it might be. Well, Matthew 24:14 is often used and quoted to say that Jesus is not coming back and the end of the world is not going to happen until everybody is witnessed to. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, you got to put it in its context. He's talking about the tribulation. Matthew 24:13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And then he says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The end of what? Probably here, in its exact context, the end of the tribulation period. That's what he's talking about. And we're not Armenians, are we? I hope you're not. If you are, see me after I get through preaching, and I'll straighten you out on that. But or die trying. But I'll get you convinced that we believe in the exact security of the believer. I'm glad I'm saved today, and I'm going to heaven, and nobody's going to stop me from going to heaven. I've been told to go to the other place by a few people, but I'm not going to do it. I am saved and set apart unto the Lord. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may hope you have salvation. No. That you may know you have salvation. And the tense of that word, for Greek scholars like Brother Gillett, would tell you that that means that it just keeps on going. You never lose that. I know I have it. Thank God for that. So we can't lose it. And so we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, saying all of that, does that mean that the task is over because at some point we have evidence that the whole world had the gospel? Does that mean that the task is over? We can just lay back, not worry about it. We fulfill the Great Commission, and that's all we've got to do. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Great Commission is binding on every Christian and every Bible-believing church in the world. At any age, the church age particularly we're talking about. So, preacher, where's the urgency? Where's the urgency? Well, we need missionaries, we need money, and we need people praying for missionaries to go to the mission field. Because we have an urgent task. I'm going to give you some statistics. Now, statistics sort of go right over your head unless you really bear down and listen. So bear down and listen a little bit. We were at a family the other night visiting a family in our church. She has cancer, and my wife cooked a meal, and we took it by there. And they live right by the gun range. And, boy, you could hear the guns pop, 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 all back there. And when we went out, he was telling us, he said, oh, don't worry about that. Nobody's shooting at you. That's a gun range. He said, we've just gotten used to it. We don't even pay it any attention. And he was telling about somebody that visited him before stepped out, and he thought everybody was shooting at him. Well, that's what happens. We get used to it. You live by a train track, you get used to the whistle and get used to the train going by. And we hear these statistics all the time in missions conferences and that type thing. But here's what we need to do. There's a real urgency in all of that. And we need to reach these people before the rapture takes place. We talked about the rapture. We need to reach them before the rapture takes place. They'll be deceived during the tribulation. The Antichrist will deceive a lot of those people. And we know if they've heard the gospel, they will not have another opportunity to be saved. They will have hardened their hearts. But we don't want to take a chance with that. We want to reach them right now. Thank God there'll be 144,000 evangelists during the tribulation, and they'll be preaching, I think, all over the world, and God in His grace is going to see that that's done. But what we have to remember is people are dying right now. People are dying right now. I'll get to those stats in a moment. But people are dying right now. I was on a trip to India, Brother Bill, when I was coming back from one of the cities, we'd had a meal, we were coming back, and as we were going along what they call an interstate, sort of like an interstate, there was an older gentleman riding a bicycle, and just an old-fashioned looking bicycle. He rode it right up close to the road, and he hit some pea gravel, and he lost control of that bicycle, landed in the lane, and a huge, huge gravel truck just bounced him like a rubber ball, and I knew he was dead. You just knew he was dead. And we went on down the road not too far, and there was a woman lying in the road. They ride motorbikes over there. I've seen motorbikes over there where they had the husband, the wife, the baby, and two other children on one little motorbike. Some of you have been over there and you've seen that. And they had been in a wreck, and she was right in the middle of the road. I didn't know if she was going to live or die. I didn't know what would happen. But one thing that came to my mind about both of them immediately came to my mind. Are they saved? Were they saved? Did anybody ever get the gospel to that old man? I can still see him right now. In my mind's eye, I can see that man bouncing onto that big, huge truck. And they're bigger there than they are here, bigger in India, those trucks. And so I wonder if that man was saved. I wonder if that woman knew the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world's population, here are the statistics, 7.8 billion. India is about to catch China in their population, or passed them. There are 208 nations, according to my sources, 7,097 languages. 7,097 languages. That's why we need translation work, Brother Bill. Thank God for those who are translating the Bible, or finding a group of people who don't have a Bible and giving them a Bible so they can hear about Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by what? Fox News. No, the Word of God. Amen. 7,097 languages. And thank God also for the printing ministries, ministries of people who are printing the Bible and getting the Bible out there. Thank God for those ministries. There are 16,000, I'm told, people groups. And we use those terms and we say, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, he says take it to every nation. The Greek word there is the word ethnos, ethnicity. And these are people that have cultural characteristics alike. They have language alike. They may have religion alike. They have traditions that are alike. And all of those different things that bring them into what we would call a people group. Let me illustrate this by taking you to Nigeria for just a moment. In Nigeria, they have 250 ethnic people groups just in the nation of Nigeria. 250 of those ethnic people groups. And they have over over 500 languages. Just there, over 500 languages. I'm telling you, our task is not done. It's not done. And some of these things are shocking to us. They should be. If they're not, we get used to them. But the unreached people, less than 2% Christians, the unreached people, 42% of the world's population is unreached. 42%. So let that sink in if you can. 42% of the world's population are unreached people who less than 2% of the people there would have a Christian witness at all. Unevangelized, that would be a little greater than 2%. 11% of the world's population are unevangelized. I'm saying the task is not over. The task is still before us. It is estimated that 70,000 people die each day, listen, unreached. Those who do this study tell us that there's 70, and just let it sink in, 70,000 people die each day unreached. Unreached. In other words, they die and go to hell. Now, does it bother you that people go to hell? And I usually say something about this when I'm preaching along these lines, but I'm telling you, hell is awful. I don't care who it is. I mean, I don't particularly like some of the politicians now. I'm not going to call Pelosi's name, but I don't like a lot of those people now. But I want to tell you, as bad as I think they're an enemy to our country and all of that, I wouldn't want them to die and go to hell. That's the honest truth. I wouldn't want them to die and go to hell. Hell is a horrible, awful place. You're incarcerated forever and forever. No hope. No way to ever get out. And as long as heaven is heaven, so hell is hell. And those people are like that. 70,000 die each day unreached. 30 million will die this year. They estimate 30 million will die this year without ever hearing the gospel. 30 million people dying and going to hell without ever hearing the gospel. Now, I know nature witnesses and all of that, and you walk in the light that you have, but the chances are that about all of them are lost. They're lost on their way to hell. So what are our challenges today in this missions conference? Our challenges, number one, are workers. We need workers. We're to pray to the Lord of the harvest, but we need workers. Amen? I've given you the facts and the statistics, and that ought to be obvious to any of us here today that we need workers, a lot of workers, and we need them now. I read an article by Brother Rex Cobb Bible Baptist Translators Institute. Any of you know Brother Cobb? Some of you I know him. Great man of God. I love Brother Cobb. Appreciate him. In this article, he started out and he was giving this story. He said a farmer wouldn't plant corn. He wouldn't plant corn because he was afraid of the blight. And then he wouldn't plant beans because he was afraid of the drought. And then he wouldn't harvest his crop. He didn't want to harvest his crop because he was afraid the fire would burn up the crop. And so he made this statement, "This year, I'm just playing it safe. I'm just playing it safe." I'll tell you, that's what's wrong with most of church and Christianity today. We're just playing it safe. We always need more missionaries, don't we? There are billions, literally billions of people out there crying, "Come help us." We don't hear them in our ears, but they are. And what do? We play it safe. And many who could go stay at home. We're playing it safe. Now, they have their religion in these countries. These billions of people have some kind of religion. Buddhism, Hinduism, the Islamic faith, Catholicism. Yeah, that goes in that category. Humanism, Voodooism. They have their voodoo priests and atheism, all of that, all of these countries. But they're empty. They're lost. They're still in bondage. They're looking for peace in drugs and alcohol and sex and material things. They're looking for all of that, and it's never going to bring them peace. It's never going to get the job done. It's not going to happen. Now, they think somehow in their religion, if they appease their God and do enough good things and give enough money. I remember being in the Vatican one time, and a lady, and I think I've shared this with our church before, but I remember her paying the priest there in the Vatican, and she was giving him a lot of money, and he was lighting a bunch of candles to supposedly pray her husband out of purgatory. Paying all that money to do that. Trying to appease God somehow or another by giving money to the Catholic Church. You don't have enough deeds to do. You don't have enough money to give. You don't have enough false prayers to pray to do that. But thank God, listen to me now, we have the truth. And we can go to them and say, "You don't have to do all that stuff. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We have the truth. So why is it urgent for us? We've got the truth. There are thousands of towns. There are thousands of villages that have no gospel-preaching churches. Thousands of languages that have no scripture in their language. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands who have never heard the name Jesus. I was out visiting one Saturday, three little boys playing football. I can't remember who was with me. And I walked up to them and started to witness to them. And I started talking about Jesus, and they looked at each other. And I said, "Haven't y'all heard of who Jesus is?" And they said, "No." And they looked, "Have you?" "No." Here in America, three little boys in a subdivision had not heard of Jesus. I didn't know if I wanted to meet their parents or not. But let me tell you, we have a mandate to the whole world, people all over the world who have never heard of Jesus. And if I understand the Scripture right, and you Reformed theologians, forgive me, but if I understand the Scripture right, Jesus died for all people, all over the world. If you want to be a hyper-Calvinist, you go ahead. It'll kill you and your church too. The problem is we're playing it too safe. You might ask in your church a young man or a young woman, young lady, we have a number of young people here. I hope you'll listen carefully. And they'll say, "Well, God hasn't called me," or, "I don't feel called." I would like for them sometime to give me the scripture to back up those two excuses, because I don't think you're going to find it in the Word of God. I would like to ask them, "Have you volunteered? Have you said, 'Here am I, Lord'? Have you volunteered?" You don't need a super colossal explosion and something running up and down your spine and some angel flying by to tell you God's called you to go. You just need to be willing to go. You need to be willing to go. We say, don't go unless you're 100% sure. We tell them that. Or we say, don't confuse a burden with a call. Say, don't get that mixed up, man. It's probably just a burden. It may not be a call. Let me tell you something. Listen to this statement. If you didn't hear anything else, let's say it. The lost don't care if the message comes from someone called or burdened. They don't care if it comes from somebody who thinks they're called or somebody that's burdened. They just want to know the truth. They need to know the truth. And what's the command? The command is go. That's the command, go. We wait. And while we wait, while some of our young couples and others in the church wait, when they could go to the mission field, people are dying and going to hell. That should disturb us. I know we get used to it, but it ought to disturb us. The word call sometimes I think is sort of ambiguous. I think sometimes it's sort of unclear. But let me tell you what is clear. The command to go to a lost and dying world and tell them about Jesus is clear, and it works here on the home mission field just like it would somewhere else. The command is clear. Brother Cobb, I quote something he had in that article, and I like it. He said, wouldn't it be much better to risk sending three or four people to the mission field that really should have stayed home, listen to it now, then have 3,000 or 4,000 stay home that could have and should have gone. Now, I said a lot there, but listen to it again. You may or may not agree with it, but I do agree with it. Wouldn't it be much better to risk sending 3,000 or 4,000 people to the mission field that really should have stayed home than have 3,000 or 4,000 home that could have and should have gone to the mission field? You might say, as a pastor or someone else, well, I'm afraid they'll be unqualified and some unqualified will go. Well, that's why we have the safeguard of the local New Testament church. They go out from a church, not from a mission board. Now, I like a mission board, and a mission board has its place as long as they don't try to control everybody, but they have the place of being an assistant to them, helping in governmental affairs and legal things and all of that. But the church sends a missionary. They go out of the local church, and the responsibility is back in that local church. Who goes, who stays, who is on that field, and who comes off of that field for whatever the reason. So we have a safeguard there. But what we need to do is ignore our excuses. And I know some of you precious young people, you're thinking, well, I'm going to be a doctor, or I'm going to be a lawyer, or I'm going to be a nurse, or whatever vocation you're thinking about. You can use most any vocation for the glory of God if you do it right. But let me tell you, what could be any greater? Now think about it. What could be any greater for you than to yield your life to go to the mission field and tell people about Jesus Christ? I can't think. Lay all your dreams down at his feet and say, I'm willing to go. There's a need. It's urgent. And I can go. And I can lay these other things down in order to get that done. Ignore the excuses. Hear the plea of the lost. Stop playing it safe. Come over and help us, is what they're saying. There may be some pastors here that need to do that. There may be some retired preachers that need to go to the mission field. Well, I'm retired too, Brother Ace. There may be. I mean, it could be to go there to the mission field. It may be some couple that needs to go. It may be some businessman that needs to go. I can't tell you. I heard a man one time give his testimony, and he is very wealthy, and he would go to Afghanistan and some of those places. And I wish I could tell you, but I can't tell you in a mixed crowd and all that. But the product he had, he would take over there. He got paid high money for it, but he went to witness for God. He would stay over there and tell others about Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if you've got the burden, if you see the need and the urgency, you can take most anything in your whole life and transform it and use it for the glory of God. And so we need that. The challenge is personnel. And then the next challenge, and I'll not be near as long on this, and you'll be glad, and that is the challenge is for money. The challenge we have before us is money. Gospel is free, but it takes a lot of money to pipe it to people to get it to them. And that's why I believe in faith, promise, giving. My wife and I started that years ago. I want to tell you, folks, and by the way, let me define it for you again. It's not getting it and then giving it. It's giving it and then watching God give it back to you. And I could give you many, many, many illustrations. We don't have the time for it. I remember our first faith promise giving when we did it. And it was my first church, and I was broke, poor as Job's turkey. I guess Job's turkey was poor. But I was poor. We were poor. But I got challenged about faith promise. And when I did, and my wife and I prayed, and we gave, and the pickings were slim, let me tell you. And so we gave, and that next week, old gentleman who was Mennonite gentleman with a long beard came by the little parson, he knocked on the door. He said, "You don't know me." He said, "You don't know me, but that's all right." But he said, "God told me to start bringing you eggs every week, a dozen eggs." You say, "That's not a big deal." Well, it was to me back then. And then he brought some other things along with it, too, some veggies and some other things. You know, he never did bring me any bacon, kept waiting for that. But I'm telling you, he did that. And when we got here, I really instituted and emphasized faith promise, and we made our first commitment here, and my wife is sitting right back there. She can vouch for this. And that night, after we turned ours in that morning, we went back, and guess what was sitting at my door? There was a dozen eggs. God just reconfirmed for me the original, and I can tell you what God did and what God has done, and I'm telling you, you cannot outgive God. And some of you preachers need to up your faith a little bit. I know I've been on the other side too. And we need to say, look, it's 5% of the total income now. I'm going to, by faith, make it 10%. Because there's urgency, there's a need. Or maybe if it's faith promise, you need to lead the way. And all of us in here need to get involved in faith promise giving. And you're going to be asked to give in this conference. Do it by faith, by the grace of God. Do it by faith, and God will take care of it. I don't have time to go with all of that. My time is up. But let me just ask you this. The missionary hymn, when we go back to that, and I didn't do an expository message, but he's talking about declares glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people. That's missions, friend. Now, what are you going to take away from this missions conference? You're going to say, "Whoa, we had great fellowship." And that's good. Brother Bill has emphasized it. That's good. And we're going to have great food. Already had some great food. I'm sorry I'm missing that lunch today. I got another board meeting. But we're going to have great food. We'll have great food. And we'll have all of those good things and stories to tell and people to see. But I wonder if we, when we leave this conference, will leave with, listen to me now, a broken heart, a renewed, revived, sincere, genuine broken heart for a lost and dying world. All of these stats are people. What are you going to leave this conference with? Upset? Are you going to leave with a brokenness? Oh, God, help us to leave with a broken heart. Surrender everything to God. Some of you young people need to say, "I'll go." You probably need to come today and say, "I'll take the challenge. There's a great need. No greater calling. I'll go. I'm willing to go. I'll volunteer to go." Say yes to God and watch what He'll do with it. Just give your life. There may be some others that way. May I challenge you? Let's give, let's go, and then let's pray. Pray. Spend more time. Add some more time in your prayer time. We've heard good messages on prayer. add some more time to your prayer time and ask God, God, you know we need laborers. And you said come to you and ask for them. And it'll surprise you what God will do. It'll surprise you. Let's stand. And Brother Bill has given me permission to say we could have an invitation. And Brother Everson's going to lead us in a song. If you have a prayer need, maybe it's somebody lost, maybe it's a burden you have, maybe God's saying to you, I want you to go. Would you come and say to Brother Bill or somebody, I'm willing to go. Give your life. Young man, young lady, a couple of you here somewhere, somebody. But ask God to break your heart. Sometimes we get a little used to it. We get a little crusty. We get a little cold. Sometimes it's good just to go to the altar and say, God, break my heart afresh. Break it anew. I need it. And I hope if God tells you to do that, you'll do it. Father, bless now. Have your will. Bless the truth of your word. Speak to hearts. God, help us to have broken hearts for a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.